presence His joy overflows. Hope for the heart, strength for the soul. Come worship the Lord, feast at His table, taste of His goodness. Come worship the Lord, for He is able.
My strength is my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Took on flesh, fullness of God.
the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Wonderful faith. Will you just give him praise and just lift up your voice and worship him and glorify his worthy name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is a beautiful testimony for our local assembly. Some of you have been a part of this in your prayer life and perhaps have had Sister Shirley Kress perhaps on your refrigerator or in the flyleaf of your Bible or somewhere in your list, in your prayer list. You've had Sister Shirley for the last several years. By all accounts and purposes, medically speaking, Sister Shirley should be dead. I should have preached her funeral a long time ago. But Sister Shirley didn't just receive help from the medical field. They could only go so far. And then her condition would only deteriorate medically because they couldn't do anything for her. And she would have to have an absolute touch from Almighty God. So I want to read to you her account, and I'm going to read to you the doctor's account concerning the condition of her heart. Many of you have been asking me during these meetings how I've been. So she said, I want to put out a testimony so that people can know publicly what has happened in the last 2 years. I want to thank you all, first of all, and my brothers and my sisters around the world for keeping me in your prayers. As many of you know, 2 years ago I was dying with severe heart failure. My doctors at the clinic in Cleveland, the Cleveland Clinic, were amazed that I hadn't died years before. 2 years ago I was in Cleveland Clinic for heart surgery and almost died because of complications. Everyone was so faithful keeping me in their prayers. 2 weeks ago, I was back at the Cleveland Clinic for another checkup. My doctors looked at the test results, and this was their finding and their conclusion. And I quote, Mrs. Kress, when you came to us, your ejection fraction was 30%. Then over time, it went down to 25%, then 20%. And just 2 years ago, you were at 10%. And there is no way you should be living. The normal ejection fraction is 55 to 78%. Hers went down to 10. Today, Mrs. Kress, your ejection fraction is at 55%. That's a miracle. That's absolutely supernatural. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The doctor went on to say, Sister Kress, Mrs. Kress, you know this is a miracle. That came from the best heart doctors in the Cleveland Clinic in the nation. They have told me all along that there had to be, as they put it, a higher power taking care of me, because medically I was not responding to any treatment. And now those same doctors who have cared for me over the many years, they confess that I am a miracle. All praise, thanks, glory, and honor I give to my God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Let us pray for our children. Let us pray. Let us pray for our children. Let us pray. There's an enemy among us trying to take their souls astray. Let us pray for our children. Let us pray. We must fight for our children we must fight. We must fight for our children, we must fight. There's an enemy among us, trying to take our children from us. Let us pray for our children, let us pray. Come and lay them on the altar one more time. Tell Satan you can't have my children, they are mine. He can't cross that crimson flood, they are covered in Jesus' blood. Come and lay them on the altar one more time. Let us pray for our children, let us pray. Let us pray for our children, let us pray.
Let's just lay our children on the altar at this time.
Come and lay them on the altar one more time. Tell Satan you can't have my children, they are mine. He can't cross that crimson flood, they are covered.
Wonderful name.
Amen.
worship has been wonderful. Just so enjoyed the songs and the reception of the worship by the people to God. Amen. I'm going to ask you to just have your seats for a few moments. Before we read the scripture, before we go into the scripture tonight, I didn't know whether I should do this evening or not, but I know that Brother Jeff and the pastor here and Brother Lonnie Jenkins, his father, who has been such a stalwart in the message for all of these years and getting the message out around the world, I knew that they would be interested in what development is taking place just now. I'd like to introduce something to you. Perhaps some of you are aware of it. But we have been working for a number of years, about 4 years, on a project. It was actually a message kiosk that would allow people to come up and select a message that they may want by touching a screen like you would much at the airport, at an airport kiosk, and identify what message, what language you would want it in. When you identified the language, all the messages would come up in that language, and then you could identify which message you might want. If you didn't know, you can also search and just find. It's actually very, very user-friendly. That was the intent. And then that evolved into a larger thing that is going to, and I won't say going to, is now about to revolutionize, I would say, the way the message is received and the way the message is distributed. We have developed what is called the Message Hub. The Message Hub is a massive digital library of Brother Branham's messages in all languages. That's the best way to say it to you. The hub itself now is just being populated with the messages. Much of the English is already on. The people at the Free Word, which is a site where the messages are available in English. I think that the years of 47 to about 52 are not up there yet, but from 52 to the to 65 are all up. The messages in the Philippine languages of Tagalog and Cebuano, those two languages are also up. And the reason we put those up first was because this was the first pilot project, and the brothers have just arrived back from the Philippines and set up the pastors with individual printing units. I'll just try to describe this first before we show a little video. This video, quite frankly, was just made rather quickly for our own congregation, and they are quite familiar with what has been happening. So you may have a lot of questions about it, but I'm going to try to fill in the blanks if I can. So the Message Hub, this is what it is. Translators from anywhere and everywhere in the world who wish to be part of it, they simply become part of a translator's network. That means they just continue to do translations as they always have done. When a translation is ready, in the past it would have been ready for, it had been proofread and ready for printing, then it has to go into a printing schedule, might not be printed for weeks or even months. Then after it's printed, there's the distribution, there's the shipping, transportation, there's the duties, there's all of the difficulties of getting the book to the people. And those are massive. Then there's the spiritual side of it, which I'm very, very conscious of. And that the spiritual side is that whoever is doing the translating or whoever is doing the printing is the one who's really dictating, or the people who are really dictating what the pastor's going to receive. The pastor may want Kinsman Redeemer, but the next book he gets might be Third Exodus or something else. In other words, the sovereignty of the pastor feeling led of the Holy Spirit to give a certain message to his people and teach them, he is not able to provide them simply because it's not available, it's not there, it's not printed, it's not delivered to him yet. So his individual sovereignty and leadership isn't able to be in place. That's all changed now, completely changed. When a translator has finished his translation, literally this is what happens. He's translated into a certain format, and we've now been working for a number of months getting different translators who wish to be part of it. And as soon as you tell them, would you like, if you labor on a translation and you proofread it and you have it ready for printing, you have it ready for distribution to your people or the people that speak that language anywhere in the world. They might be on the opposite side of the globe. Would you be pleased if they could have that by tomorrow morning? They just come alive. Well, of course I would. Well, this is now possible because all he does, as soon as he's finished it in his computer, he just hits a button and it goes via the message hub to the administrator, where it simply is changed from a Word document into a PDF format, and then they at the message hub just hit a button and it goes to the satellite onto the internet, and anywhere, any person anywhere in the world that has access to the internet can bring it down and print it. Just that fast. But now there comes a wonderful side of it, and that is we just sent over a bunch of printers. These printers are HP Hewlett-Packard printers. They're a small duplex printer, about like so. They're a workhorse printer, and they print when pages come off, they are already collated. Page one might be page 50 on the other side. So the book is printed in less than 2 minutes. The book is printed, and then right beside it, we brought the pastors a little folder, and they put all the pages on the folder. They put one handle down, it staples it, put the other handle down, it folds it and brings it up into a folded book. There's a little trimmer alongside of it. They just trim it, and in about 2 minutes, they're holding their book in their hand. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to show the pastors in the Philippines and their excitement. And even, it was so simple, one had his children. One was a girl, teenager, and one was a girl probably 10 years old, and they both printed a book. Another brother said, I have been wanting a book. It's a 1950s book. And he said, this is rare. This is a treasure. It's not available. And they said, well, here, just pull it up on the screen. He just pulled it up on a screen and had the book in his hand in a couple minutes. I can tell you there was some excitement about that. And right now, the Hewlett-Packard, for some unknown reason, these printers were $950 for a printer, and that's cheap. But for some unknown reason, they put that one particular number, and we considered a wonderful workhorse printer, they put them at half price to the end of this month. And we said, praise God. I said, how many have they got? I wonder if we could just have the video, and excuse me, this was just for our church, but I hope it'll be all right. And so we can just see this now.
Greetings. I am Brother Derek Parris of Bible Believers. What you are about to see is perhaps the most important announcement we have ever made. The purpose of this announcement is to introduce to you the Message Hub. Utilizing new technology made available to us, we are now able to provide access to Brother Branham's messages in all translated languages for instant printing on demand. This will revolutionize the distribution of Brother Branham's sermons throughout the world. At Bible Believers, we are tirelessly engaged in promoting and advancing the spreading of the message in the language of the people, utilizing technology and the most cost-effective means possible. For the past 33 years, Bible Believers has been involved in sponsoring the translation and printing of the message in many countries and languages around the world. In the mid-1970s, Bible Believers began cleaning the reel-to-reel tape recordings of Brother Branham's sermons and transferring the higher quality voice onto cassette tapes. These new clean tape libraries were provided to believers across the globe. During these early years, a great need to have the message translated arose. The work grew from humble beginnings. God opened doors, untold miles were traveled to establish translators and printing operations in cooperation with the local pastors in each country. As the number of believers increased, the cry for the messages were heard from the far corners of the earth. God has supernaturally directed us to make use of technology to meet this hunger. It was no coincidence that the printing press was invented in 1493 during the time of Luther's Reformation. Bibles were translated, printed, and made available to the common people. Brother Branham's first recorded message in 1947 begins with the words,
"New gadget for recording."
God used the invention of audio recording equipment to preserve the voice of his prophet. Today, new technology increases. The internet nearly covers the entire globe, making it possible to connect anywhere within a moment's time. Some 60 years after the prophet's voice was captured on reel-to-reel tape, God continues to direct us in using every means possible to send out his word. Until now, the great challenge has been to get the translated messages in the foreign countries into the hands of the people. There's often a long delay waiting for printing schedules to clear, then shipping and transportation, and final distribution to the local churches. This process can take many, many months. Today, this is all changing. Bible Believers has launched and facilitated the development of the Message Hub. The Message Hub significantly reduces the time it would take for a message to reach the reader. In effect, the Message Hub connects the translator to the people. Under the inspiration and sovereign leadership of the Holy Spirit, local pastors can now instantly have access to any message translated in their local language, printed, and made available to their people. Over 30 years have passed since the first messages recorded on reel-to-reel tapes were cleaned. The vision of Bible Believers remains the same. Get the message to the people in their language. We as believers hold a great responsibility. The message must go to every kindred, tongue, and nation. That is why the Message Hub is becoming the fastest growing source for on-demand printing. There are two primary elements that will take considerable effort and resources. The first is translating the hundreds of messages yet to be translated. Many translators would dedicate more of their time if we could subsidize their meager income. By sponsoring a translator, you can have a direct part in making more messages available on the Message Hub. The second is empowering the local assemblies with the ability to print messages on demand in their language. By sponsoring a message book print station, you can immediately impact an entire congregation. Please contact us to receive further details on how you may get involved. We'll provide the specifics of sponsoring translators or message book print stations. God richly bless you, and thank you for joining with us here at Bible Believers.
Want to take another 8 minutes and see the other one?
Amen.
How many would like to take 8 minutes? All right. Let's have the other DVD as well. I just thought that this kind of leaves it half finished. Now you might as well see it, see the printers arrive in the Philippines. The Philippines is the pilot project, and the next we've already are going to be taking 40 printers. Now, 40 may not sound like a lot, or 20 may not sound like a lot, but these have been selected pastors who are responsible for perhaps up to 10 groups around them. So when you say 20 printers, you're talking about 200 churches. When you talk about 40 printers, you're talking about 400 churches. And the other thing this did, we have been doing a lot of mass printing in India for years. We have to have a huge inventory for people who are wanting the books later on. We realize we're not able to print everything everybody wants, and then the distribution is just a mammoth task. And furthermore, and this is very important, there's a lot of people, and this would go for Voice of God, for Brother Dioka with Shekinah Printing, for William Branham Good News Society in India, where we've been printing for almost 30 years. There's a lot of people receiving books that could actually pay for them themselves. And so there's people that are giving and giving and giving to people who really could afford to do it themselves. So it will take, what will it do for these larger printing works? It will make their printing much, much more effective and efficient, in that the people who cannot afford the books will be getting them from the larger distribution centers. It's just a win-win-win-win-win situation all the way through. If you'd like to see this now for just the next few minutes, I trust we have enough time Saturday evening. We'll just see this now. These are the printing. These just arrived in the Philippines in the last 3 weeks. So can we see that one, please?
Hi, I'm Brother Michael Ray. Myself and Brother Kim Dingwall have finished our week of implementing the Message Hub in the Philippines. This has been a vision of our pastor, Brother Ed Biscoll, for the last several years to get the message into the hands of the people in their language. It was an exciting trip. We were able to see the joy on each pastor's face as they were able to actually hold and read a book that they printed themselves. And we hope you enjoy this field report, and you can see firsthand what the Message Hub is now doing in the Philippines. God bless.
Arriving in Manila on Friday, we checked into the hotel and proceeded directly to the Bible Believers office to set up for a Saturday training session. While a long and exhausting day, the efforts clearly had a lasting impact with the people. On Saturday, we spent the day training 9 brothers and 1 sister how to install and support the new print stations. Our main goal was to completely implement the newly developed training manual, This included the setup, production, and troubleshooting process needed to successfully run a local print station.
And there, so by opening and closing the drawer, it'll think we did that. Mm-hmm. Right? Even.
At the end of the day, the young people who were involved in the project were inspired to be a part. In fact, when they dispersed to their individual churches, they began to tell the congregation of the Message Hub and their role in production. Each person took home some freshly printed books to distribute.
You guys are way better than me. It took me all day.
On Monday, we trained 20 ministers to use the Message Hub. Brother Ernie introduced the vision and benefits of the new printing stations.
It's no secret, this is my favorite destination.
While the ministers were being trained, their personal computers were being serviced by the young people that attended the Saturday training session. They configured the computers to handle the new printers and Message Hub software. Following this, a group training session took place. This session included the operating and maintenance of the print station, and to cap it off, there was a demonstration of how exactly the print station works in line with the Message Hub. The achieved result was simple. Each minister was able to take home a computer that had the Message Hub installed and able to print a message book in their language. The young people were trained in all the technical areas needed to make sure everything stayed up and running. Not only does everyone have the ability to use this technology, but they have the power to replicate it. Tuesday, we arose at 4 a.m. to travel to the northern region of the island. We arrived at the first location at 10 a.m. in Carlos, Pangasinan, located 5 hours northwest of Manila. We spent about 3 hours with Pastor Rick installing the print station and training him and his daughter. He shared the fact that they had a great need to have the message in their local dialect. In fact, Brother Rick and his wife have spent the last few years becoming fluent in their local dialect of Pangasinan. He was excited to know that they could translate and publish the translated manuscript to the hub and be able to distribute the message in their local region. The second stop was Urdaneta with Pastor Zaldi. This print station proved to be challenging since the computer was defective.
Brother Chiva here is working on this computer, and that's what we're finding here in the field a lot. Is, you know, a lot of the computers are older and in need of repair when we get there. The previous workstation we did, we actually had to put a new computer in because the existing computer, the motherboard was shot, so we put a new computer in the church office and brought the old one from the church office to the previous workstation at Brother Rich's. So in this case, we're having to do some hardware repair and then likely reinstall the operating system. So it's some of the things we're running into in the field as we do our installations.
We decided to try something different. After training Brother Zaldi, we asked him to train his 15-year-old daughter, who in turn trained her younger sister. At the end of the day, the result was Brother Zaldi and his two daughters able to search for a message, print it, fold it, and trim it. It was special to see the whole family gathered around the bookmaking equipment and making a book and rejoicing. I couldn't help but think that this was pleasing to the Lord. Several ministers gathered to witness the installation of the print station at Brother Zaldi's. One pastor shared a testimony of being involved in a prison ministry. He is so excited to be able to fulfill a request of the prison warden to place a large and diverse library of Brother Branham's messages in the prison. His local church will sponsor the printing, and they want to make available 3 copies of all Tagalog messages to the inmates. Wednesday morning, we traveled north to Baguio City and met Pastor Danner Bulilin. The first questions from Brother Danner were, will I be able to make books in my local dialect? And can we print all the translations that are available in Tagalog? We were becoming continually aware of the need for local dialect translation, as it was one of the first things any pastor mentioned. We trained Brother Danner and one young man from his church. Brother Danner's church will be supplying about 10 churches in the area with messages from the Message Hub.
You order a book from Brother Vernon?
Yeah.
This field report only covers the beginning of this new work. The Lord has placed brothers who are capable and ready to carry the vision, get the message to the people in their language. The print stations that we installed are only a fraction of what is needed to adequately distribute the message all over the islands of the Philippines. We trust you have enjoyed this field report, and we look forward to bringing to you the latest developments in the Philippines and in the near horizon, India.
I believe you can rejoice with us. It's really been such a rewarding thing to see it happening, and you can just imagine now it's something that doesn't go away, because the hub itself will have all languages. You can just we have over 300 in Chinese and about 300 in Vietnamese. Where are the Chinese people in the world? All over the world. Absolutely all over the world. There's a whole church that started in China, a small group. Well, we have four churches that I know of, four believers' churches that started just from the internet. And one of the reasons was, in one case, one man was searching, and he was interested in prophets. And so he was searching in prophet, and the particular search engine he had, the first reference that came up was our site on Brother Branham's message. And from that he came into the message, and others came into the message. So I don't know about you, but quite frankly, for myself, it's a passion to see someone else get the message that I confess we are rejoicing in. If we are rejoicing in it, if we have the Spirit of Christ in us at all, we must rejoice that someone else receives it. That's got to be the first and foremost. And quite frankly, I expect to see Brother Branham. Do you? Good. And I want to know that we've done something to take that message, which when he was being chosen for it, he was almost haunted. Almost haunted. He said, I've got to go and find out. When God was getting him and preparing him as a vessel, said to his wife, I'm going to go, and if I don't find out what this is, I'm not going to come back. I won't be back. Isn't that what he said? And yet God was preparing that vessel for one thing, to get this message, to speak this message, to prepare a vessel to speak this message. I think that message, if we could see into the heart of God right now, is the most precious thing in this generation. And we help to get it out to someone else. Whether it's your neighbor or whoever it is, live it, speak it, get it out. God bless you. Thank you for your time. I'll have you now stand to your feet, and we're going to just ask God's blessing upon the word. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are a very highly privileged people. First and foremost, we want to say thank you, O God, for somehow in the plan and the sovereign plan of redemption, and by election, by elective love, you have called us to come into the knowledge of the Word, which we have come to know now. And Father, we're so thankful that you have been the provider, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Lord, we have heard such glorious testimony tonight of our sister being healed. Oh, how I rejoiced as I listened in the back. Lord, that baffled the doctors, but it didn't baffle you. And we're rejoicing tonight that you're Jehovah Rapha, you're our healer, you're our peace, you're everything to us. And tonight, Lord Jesus, receive our thanksgiving. We thank you that there are those around the world that are hearing perhaps for the first time, reading for the first time, and these messages are such treasures in their hands. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll bless the bride of Jesus Christ. We pray for the underprivileged. We pray for those that are in difficult circumstances. Some of them, oh God, because of the politics, or some of them for some other reason. But I pray that you will remember us, Lord, and remember them. And now, Father, I ask for your sweet Holy Spirit and presence to anoint us, oh God, and allow me to utter the things that you'd have spoken. And may it be received in hearts, Lord. May we be recipients of the voice of God in this last day, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, verse 17. We'll read from verse 17 to 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If you'll just notice, to wit, that God was in Christ. And then I would like to take also and read out of Colossians, the first chapter. And this is the scripture the prophet used in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He began in verse 15. But for just to save on our time this evening, I'll just read from verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may have your seats. So I like to just take the two phrases, God was in Christ, and Christ is in you. That really sums up the whole subject, doesn't it? God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and Christ is in you. That is a great mystery. Now, I'd like to make a distinction, distinction between Christ and Jesus. Not that it's a different person or anything of that nature. It's the same person, but Jesus is his name, Brother Branham said, and Christ is a title, and Lord is a title. He is to us the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he is. And we use these titles. We interchange them. We say Christ. We immediately think of Jesus. But in some cases, it is not exactly that way. Because Brother Branham says that was Christ in Moses. That was Christ in Abraham. He wasn't saying that's Jesus in Abraham. He was saying that's Christ in Abraham. And that is Christ in David. We'll come to that just a little later on. So he said Jesus was his given name. And Christ was his title of what he was. He was the Christ, the anointed of God. And the Lord, he's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord which is Jehovah, the existing one, or as Dr. Scofield has said, the self-existing one. He was a self-existing God, the Almighty God, who continuously and increasingly reveals himself. He's self-revealing. And that is one of his great attributes or desires. So Christ means anointed one. And the term is used in the Bible for priests. It is used for high priests. It is used for kings. David said that he would not touch the Lord's anointed, which he was referring to Saul, the king who had already been rejected of God. But yet David would not touch the Lord's anointed because he was anointed of God. And if we have time to study the anointing, I spoke a series on the anointing, which just really was a great blessing to me, how the anointing was actually even, it was in the thought of God, because the anointing ties directly to the outpouring or the outflow, that which flows out from God. And that which is, Brother Branham said, all that was in God, he poured into Christ. That's exactly, watch that very closely. He poured into Christ. And all that was in Christ, he poured into the church. Even the word, the concept of anointing comes from that pouring, that very thought of God that was in the mind of God. And that on the first occasion that it appears in the Bible is when Jacob had his dream, and he saw the ladder from earth into heaven, and angels descending and ascending on this ladder. And when he said in the morning, he said, this is none other than the house of God. And he wanted to remember this incredible experience that he had. And he took oil and poured it over the stone. So, and that was the first time then when God later in Jacob's life made reference back to what Jacob did. Now just think, that had never been done before. That was an original. Nobody instructed him. He never read that in the book. He didn't have somebody tell him to do that. He was moved to do that. But what was moving him was the very mind of God. God wanted him to do that. And then God made reference to it later on and said, when thou anointest the pillar, he anointed this pillar. It was a stone that his head was on. And so how he put it together in his own mind, but it was God that was moving him to do that. And then later on we find, and I'm moving very, very quickly because I hadn't intended to even get into this part of the subject, but we find later on then that God instructs Moses to anoint Aaron as a high priest. So now it's not a stone anymore, it's a man. And this is the first time a prophet, now the office of a prophet, is instructed to anoint and pour oil upon a man and upon his sons, and they became servants to the people as anointed men. They were set aside, they were identified, and God is demonstrating and showing that these people are set aside for a service. But more than that, there was something to be poured out upon them so they could function in their office. And then at a later date come the prophet Samuel, and God instructed Samuel, you'll go to the house of Jesse, and then you'll anoint a king there. So now it was from a stone to men who were priests and high priests, and now it would be the king. So God is actually instituting, inaugurating certain offices of a high priest. And now a king is going to be anointed. He's going to pour something out. And that is why kings in the scripture were considered the anointed of God. They were the anointed ones of God for their particular office. And that is why also even Pilate, in his godless condition, when he wrote and put a sign over the cross, and that had to be because that's also in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, he's the King. The King, he was the anointed one. Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. He was the King of the Jews. And he was the anointed one. That had to happen that way. And then we find that the anointing is referred to in the scriptures many times. But the people became anointed. And we're living in a different time. We're living in a different era. And God poured out upon the people whatever was essential for them to experience the scripture that was set aside for them. And I would like to just say, this is an entire message which I've just covered in a few moments, but I would like to just say what God poured out in this time. He sent another prophet in this generation. When he sent Samuel to anoint David, he took the horn of his oil and he said, pour it out. Pour all of that out on him. It wasn't just a little drop or two. He poured that horn of oil upon him. He was fully anointed as the king of Israel. And many people rejected him and his own son, and he had mutiny within his own household. But nothing could change the fact that God's prophet had poured the horn of oil upon his head. He was the one set aside. God would never take that back. And what Samuel was expressing on earth was what God, this is such a good stage for me to bring to you what I want to bring, it's where God was pouring out of himself. He was depicting that God would pour out and pour out and pour out upon the people his spirit and his anointing, so that they could not merely be recipients, but they could actually become, that by the Holy Spirit, they would become those that would fulfill the scripture, the word of God. If you hear the message and you hear the prophet speaking, he says, now while this anointing is here, and what he spoke to the people, while that anointing was there, actually this word, the word that is selected for a certain season, that word, hear me now, it isn't that God had to anoint the prophet, it isn't that God had to anoint the word. This word is what has been poured out from God. This word is anointed. It doesn't have to become anointed. It is the anointed word of God. Thus saith the Lord, is the anointing. Should I say that again? Thus saith the Lord, is the anointing. Doesn't have to be anointed. It is the anointing. Because God is describing what has been poured out from him. And now comes the prophet in this day with the horn of oil for this word to anoint a people with the scripture, with the thus saith the Lord, to anoint them with the promises of this time. And thus he comes saying multitude of times, this is the sign of the Messiah. We have been anointed with the sign of the Messiah. He said, this is the sign of the resurrection. We have been anointed with the sign of the resurrection. This is the rapture age. We are the people of the rapture. And the anointing which we have received is the anointing for the rapture. We have been anointed. We cannot get away from it. The prophet has already poured it out. We have been anointed for the rapture. What God has poured out of himself so that he can receive us back to himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to take a moment and praise the God. Hallelujah. And so we have Christ is identified with that which was came out from God, poured out from God. Brother Branham says we could take a little, like a little drama, take a little scene. He said, see a little white light going out from the Almighty God. That little white light. He said, it is the anointing. He said, it is the Son of God. It is the Logos.
So Logos is coming out from God, because of the attributes of God. He must be all those things which he is. He must be a savior. He must be a healer. He must be all those things. He is a creator. And so the Logos goes out from God. God begins to pour out of himself. Brother Branham calls another place a part of God. A part of God is coming out from him. He's pouring out. And he begins now to speak, let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. This is creative power. The Logos, the Word. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no separation, there's no difference, because it came out from God. It had to be God. It wasn't always in a body called Jesus, but it was called Christ. And so Christ means anointed, and now we have the origin of this Christ, or this anointing, or this Logos, this creative power. I wish to stress one thing here, and I hope I can get to it. I have wrestled. I've really strained to try to understand the depth, the depth of God, the intense desire that he had for this expression. I try to imagine a God without beginning. I can't understand that. And because what causes me to think about that is why did God choose this point in his eternal being to do what he's doing? And what's 50 years? What's 60 years? What's 70 years? What's 100 years to God? Who's always been? Why is he doing this now? Why did time even come into existence? And I have some of my own thoughts, but the Bible tells us about Lucifer and how he rose up. And at some point in time, I don't know how long those angels were around, but Lucifer was found with this pride in his heart and iniquity, and he lifted up. And I, quite frankly, myself, I believe that God allowed time to come into existence so he could do away with sin and Lucifer. Amen. And now he put a time. I'm going to do away with you. Amen. And I'm going to do away with your effects. Amen. And you have deceived a third of the angels, and you have taken them down, and they've become fallen spirits, fallen angels. And I'm going to bring an end to this. I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to defeat you in my creation. I'm going to defeat you as a perverter. And at the end, you'll be cast into a lake of fire, and sin will come to an end. Hallelujah. And so God poured out of himself an anointing, a creative power. But there was within him just indescribable desires. Hang on to your seats now, because I'm going to say some things that might be a little difficult. His desire, it was so intense that he must burst forth. It cannot be contained. And the prophet said, this great self-existent one, he was full of attributes. And there came a season, there came a time that he must bring forth. And the prophet said, in the Christ of Mystery God revealed, and you've heard it so many times, but I want to really stress certain things. He said, the first thing, he said, and now, please follow with me. I may be childish in some of my ways. But I sat in the meetings like you're sitting here. I've watched him on the platform and take people in the hand. And then when he stood a few feet and told them exactly the desires of their heart and told them things that they didn't know and saw all these things happening. And I marveled that the eternal God would express himself in such a way. But now, And then he said that this God, he had the attributes, and we had to fall so he could be a savior. No, that's a drastic statement. You didn't ask to be born in sin, did you? You didn't ask to be tempted. You didn't ask to be dragged through this world with all of its filth and its perversion and to fight every day of your life. You didn't ask to do that, but God allowed it. And I can tell you it happened because God had within himself such an intense desire. He must be a savior. But he said that his first and foremost desire in the back part of his mind, and I really believe that God allowed this messenger, this last messenger, to come back into the back part of God's mind and to bring out the secret that God has held in his mind, the mystery secret, that he would come and make himself the self-expression. He had this desire to be expressed. That was first. He must express himself at all costs. Whatever it is, he must express himself. And you have to understand, he's sovereign God. If God willed, we could just be a bunch of creeping worms here tonight. God allowed us to be humans. God's sovereign. He does what he wishes to do. And his first was, he wanted to express himself. He's going to bring forth that expression. And God went to great lengths to express himself. And the second thing, that he would have the preeminence in his people. What is number one is to express. Number two is the preeminence. And the preeminence, you have to, for expression, for God to express himself, it took the outpouring, which was the anointing. And for the preeminence, it takes the outpouring, which is the anointing. And then the last one is to restore the kingdom back to its original condition, to take us back to Eden once again. Back to Eden's beauty once again. And that can only happen by the outpouring of God's own thoughts, his own word, and an anointed word being received by an elected people, bringing about the expression of that God for that day. Do you know what the rapture's all about? That's God expressing that he has life, power of life over death. That's God's expression. It's not just to help you escape this world. People say, oh, I just want to get out of this world. That's not what the rapture's all about. The rapture's the expression of Almighty God that he's the power of life over death. That's what it's about. That the grave could not hold him. The grave could not hold the anointed one, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Even death could not corrupt his body because he was the anointed one. Hallelujah. And why did corruption not come into his body? Because the word had already said that his bones, his body could not be corrupt. That is why the scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me, Jesus said. That was his beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. What was it? It was the anointing was the outpouring of God into him. And then Jesus, when he was ready to leave, he breathed upon his disciples, which God breathed into the nostrils of the first Adam. And now the second Adam, the beginning of the creation of God, breathed onto the people, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's why it's called the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. It is the inpouring into us. Hallelujah. This intense desire of God for expression. I don't know if I have ever read for you. Do you hear me well enough? Amen. Some of the early fathers wrote about some of the women of the Bible.
And you know, we have the feminine expression of the scripture, of the women of the Bible. When you read Genesis, or rather Matthew, the first chapter, there's five women mentioned in the first chapter. Five women who are the mothers of Jesus. Sarah is not there. Esther is not there. Rebecca is not there. Rachel is not there. Who's there? Tamar. Do you know who Tamar is? Tamar is the daughter-in-law of Judah, one of the 12 patriarchs. And Tamar was given the eldest son of Judah for wife, and they had no children. But there was a scripture saying that the anointed one must be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That, excuse me, friends, that happens to be part of God's expression because it's part of God's word. He will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that Lion is the one who prevails. And Satan would see that lineage destroyed or become extinct if possible. And Judah's son died, and the second son was given because he must, according to the law that they had or the custom at the time, the next brother took to raise up seed to his brother, and he spilled his seed on the ground and God destroyed him. He would not give seed to the wife, to his brother's wife. And the next boy, Shelah, he was young. And so Judah said, go to your father's home and put on the garments of widowhood. Which she did. And she put on the garments of widowhood. And then she heard that Judah had come to his friend's place. With his shearing sheep in the mountains. And so when she heard that, she took off the garments. And listen, this is quite important too. We talk about the kind of clothing people wear today and the kind of clothing women wear today. There were garments that were normal garments for a wife. There were garments for one that was a widow. And then she took that off and put on the garments of harlotry. And that was a different garment. And Judah happened to come through the village of the town, and he saw her and knew that she was in a garment of harlotry and presenting herself as a harlot. And he desired to go into her and have a relationship with her. And so she consented because this was her intent. And when she went to go in with her father-in-law, she said, "What will you give me for this service?" And he said, "Well, I'll give you a kid. I'll give you a small goat." And she said, "Well, will you give me something until you bring that?" And he gave her, a rod. He gave her a ring. He gave her a bracelet or something. He gave her three articles. And she has these. And then after he's had his relationship with her, he goes to his friend in the mountain and tells him, "Take a kid down to the harlot that's in this town." And his friend brings the kid down and asks the elders, "Where's the harlot that sits here on the street, on the way?" No, they said, "You're in the wrong place. There's no harlot here." And so he goes back and tells Judah, "There's no harlot there. Here's the kid." After the shearing is over and they go back, he goes back to his home, Judah does. And he hears through the grapevine that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, is pregnant. He said, "Bring her here for the burning. Bring her here and we'll give her her penalty.
She's played the part of the harlot, and we'll burn her. And they brought her. She said, but before you burn me, she said, here are the items of the man that I'm impregnated by. And they brought Judah, and he looked at his own items. And he said, she's more righteous than I. I want to present to this congregation tonight what was driving her to the extremity. What was driving her? Not Tamar. God was driving her. There was something within her beyond her understanding, beyond her knowing. She must preserve this lineage of Judah. So we have Tamar, we have Rahab, we have Bathsheba. I could ask you questions about Bathsheba. Did she have to bring forth Solomon or not? She did. Solomon could not come by Uriah. Solomon had to come by David. And Uriah had to die. And the prophet, your prophet, said one of the people he wants to shake hands with when he crosses over is Uriah. Uriah's not in hell. What was it that was arranging these things? Beyond all human comprehension. And these men have written in very, very strong language. And I trust you'll see it now in the way I'm presenting it. For thy sake, catch this please, for thy sake, these are the fathers from the early fathers book. For thy sake, women sought after men. Not to have a child, not to have some emotional thing, not to have some love, not to have some attention. No, it had nothing to do with that. For thy sake. Can you get that? For thy sake, only for thy sake. Not thy sake plus something else. For thy sake. Women sought men after men. Tamar desired him that was widowed. And Ruth loved a man that was old. Yea, Rahab that led men captive was captivated by thee. Tamar went forth in the darkness and stole the light. And in uncleanness stole the Holy One. And by uncovering her nakedness, she went in and stole thee, O glorious one, that bringest the pure out of the impure. Satan saw her and trembled. And he hasted to trouble her. He brought the judgment to her mind, and she feared not the stoning or the sword, and she trembled not. He that teacheth adultery hindered adultery, because he was a hinderer of thee. Even Satan wanted to prevent this act if he could, but she was being driven. This is the intensity of Almighty God. He must express himself, and it is written, and thus it shall be, he shall be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and nothing can prevent it. For holy was the adultery of Tamar. And for thy sake, thee it was she thirsted after. She could probably not have described. You'd say, Tamar, what is it that's in you? Yes, sir. Define, please. What is driving you? What is causing you to go to such extent? What is causing you to do this? She could not give an exact... That's in your Bible.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Right. Amen.
Don't look at me strange. That's in your Bible. Don't look at me strange. Tamar is called a mother of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the first chapter, these are the generations of Jesus Christ. Not Sarah, not Rachel, not Leah, not Rebecca, but Tamar. Thee it was she thirsted for, O pure fountain. Judah defrauded her of drinking thee. The thirsty womb stole a dewdrop of thee from the spring thereof. She was a widow for thy sake. She wasn't a widow. These fathers, they have some insight. She wasn't a widow. They don't say she's a widow because her husband died. She was a widow for thy sake. Thee did she long for. She hasted and was also an harlot for thy sake. She did so vehemently desire and was sanctified in that it was thee she loved. We think we know something about love. May Tamar rejoice that her Lord hath come and hath made her name known for the son of her adultery. Surely the name she gave him was calling unto her, thee, calling unto thee to come to her. I may never preach in this church again, maybe tomorrow morning. If you kick me out tonight, that'll be fine. But this strange act, it could not be in the word unless it was an expression of God. Amen. And Tamar, by her own act, was declaring, Christ is coming! Christ is coming! God Almighty is expressing Himself! Christ is coming! The Holy One is coming! I'm thirsting after Him! He's coming! For thee, honorable women, shame themselves. Thou that gavest chastity to all, thee she stole away in the midst of the ways, who pavest the way into the kingdom, because it was life that she stole. The sword was not able to put her to death. Ruth lay down by a man in the threshing floor for thy sake. You catch it, friends. Not because she was a widow. Not because she didn't have anything to eat. Not because her mother-in-law was starving. Not for those things. For thy sake. For thy sake. For thy sake. Why are you here? Why do you go through what you go through? It's for thy sake. We might be pained, we might be ill, we might be in famine, we might have no job, we might have moved across the oceans, across the seas, we might have gone through a lot of things, and we cannot express why we did it. We just have something that is beating deep down inside, and all we can say is, for thy sake, for thy sake. This intensity within us is not our own. It's been poured into us by God. I wonder if you could explain it. It wouldn't be worth very much. You can't explain it. We can't explain it. Why did we leave family? Why did we leave lands? Why have we done this? Why have we left our positions and our jobs? And why have we done these things? For thy sake.
Hallelujah.
Ruth lay down by a man in the threshing floor. For thy sake. Her love made her bold. For thy sake, O thou that teachest all penitents boldness. Her ears refused to listen to any voices for the sake of thy voice. The live coal that glowed went up into the bed of Boaz. lay down there, saw the high priest in whose loins was hidden a fire for his incense. She hasted and was a heifer to Boaz that she should bring forth the fatted calf. Isn't this magnificent? This is incredible. She hasted to the bed of Boaz not to have a child. Has nothing to do with Hollywood, that rotten place. Has nothing to do with the magazines and the stores. This is a holy act of Almighty God. She hasted to his bed. She hasted to give himself because it was thee she was thirsting after. She went gleaning for her love of thee. She gathered straw. Thou didst pay her the reward for her lowliness, and instead of ears of corn, the root of kings. Instead of ears of corn, instead of working, we may think we're working for a paycheck. I'm laboring and I'm seeking to bring forth a family. I'm faithful to the house of God. And all the prices do this. The price of fuel does that and all the rest of it. Pay no attention to it. It is thee we thirst after. And you think you get a little paycheck, but you come here and you get the blessings of Almighty God. You get all that you can receive, and even more if you're able to believe it. The root of kings. And instead of straws, the sheaf of life, didst thou make her. Did thou make to spring from her? And since I am not despised by thee, O son, my countenance is bright, and I am slandered for having conceived and yet have brought forth the truth who justifies me. Tell you what, friends, now we go on into the New Testament. I feel very, very strange this evening. And this is not customary for me. But I was thinking about this congregation, and normally I wouldn't speak like this if I didn't feel at liberty with our brother Jeff Jenkins. But the things that trip you up and trouble you in your life. Now we're talking about Tamar and about Rahab and about Ruth and these women, and these are the ones that are mentioned along with Bathsheba in Matthew, the first chapter. And that was their part. Do you realize that you and I are, and I hope that this doesn't just become like old news to you, we happen to be right at the crux. We happen to be right at the pivotal point of all history. We happen to be on the very verge of the very edge, the very precipice, as it were, of seeing the annihilation of death and seeing the rapture. We talk about the rapture. Oh, my brother, my sister, that should be the all-consuming thing in our mind when we awaken and throughout the day. You should even ask yourself, why can't I get that out of my mind? You can't get it out of your mind because it's the expression of Almighty God. He first wanted to express himself, and that's his expression in this hour. We are the expression. I'll ought to preach on it tomorrow morning if I can. We are the expression of the coming of Christ. Amen. When the disciples, these women and the people of the Old Testament, they could have said, he's coming, he's coming, because the Christ that was in them was declaring that expression. The prophet said it was Christ in Abraham. He said that Isaac was a type of Christ. Jacob was a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. Moses was a type of Christ, threw himself down in the breach. and said, destroy. If you destroy them, destroy me. He couldn't destroy him because he was the anointed one. Did they make mistakes? Yes, they made mistakes. Do you make mistakes? Yes, we make mistakes. Do we do things that we regret? Do we do things that is like an iniquity? Yes, we do those things. And Satan would come and haunt us like he haunted Tamar or Ruth for being the harlot that she was. And remember, even after the spies were there and gave her the token, and she possessed the token in her house, they did not give her a token. They just showed her what to do with it. I'll say that again. The spies or Joshua did not give Rahab the token. She had the token. She had the scarlet cord. They just told her where to display it. Hallelujah. 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 The messengers told her to put it on display. And she looked through that token for the judgment coming. Hallelujah. And today we're looking through the token at the oncoming judgment. And she was still a harlot. And she was still a harlot. And she was still a harlot. That's exactly the truth. She was still a harlot. But in God's plan of redemption, she had to be in the book. Oh, my. She was expressing Christ. Ruth had to do what she did. She had to go and seek and lay under the skirt of Boaz. She had to do that, which would be a disgraceful thing. What was she doing? She was doing that for you and me. She was expressing the bride. She was bringing redemption out of Boaz. Have you got it? Do you hear me? She was bringing redemption out from him. Bringing forth the root of Jesse. Obed and Jesse and David. Actually, the kingdom was being established in the womb of a Gentile woman. The kingdom. She received the seed of Boaz and was going to bring forth the line of the kings, the lineage of the kings. They had to do it because they were expressing. They were the expression of God. That was God who was outpouring. He was pouring it out of himself. And there had to be recipients there to receive it. If we don't receive what has been poured out in this day. And let me tell you, friends, it's a lot more than Malachi 4. It's a lot more than just repeating some catchphrases of Revelation 10 and another mighty angel. It is the Almighty God who sent that Christ. The prophet said that one descending is Christ. We can rejoice over that. What is he sending Christ for? It's an outpouring upon the elected who's here at that time. And here you are. And here you are. And here you are. Recipients of this Christ. Why are who we are? Why are we why we are? Why are we like this? Because it's Christ. We cannot explain it. We do things that's beyond our comprehension. And things happen. Talk about Christ in you. And my message is Christ, the mystery in you. The mystery of Christ in you.
Hallelujah.
The account is told in the Bible of the woman who came to Jesus. And she's, and Brother Branham makes reference to her many times because she called him Lord. And he was not her Lord. I'm sorry, she called him the King of the Jews, or, and he could not respond. And she said she had a daughter grievously vexed of the devil. And if you look up the word vexed, you'll find out she was either demon possessed, or she might have had epilepsy or insanity of some kind. She was grievously vexed of the devil. And she comes seeking. Now she comes seeking. And she cannot be put off. She cannot be offended. The spirit in her is beyond offense. God, give us congregations, Brother Jeff, you other pastors. God, give us congregations of people who are beyond offense. I don't care how they look at me. I don't care who shakes or who doesn't shake my hand. I don't care, because there's something in me driving me on. I don't care what's coming down the grapevine, the notorious grapevine. I don't care what the people say. I know one thing. I've been called by this word. I've been called to the rapture. I'm an expression. I am an expression of his coming. She was beyond offense. Cast her away. Tell her to go away. The disciples, the deacons, the apostles, mighty apostles, get away with you. You're troublesome in the church. How many? Honest now, how many of you sisters are going to stand for that? Meeting the deacons at the door, deacon says, get out of here. This isn't your place. This isn't your kind of gospel. This isn't your kind of church. Fact is, you don't even recognize our leader in a correct way. Get out of here. Pastor Jenkins, get this woman, tell this woman to get out of here. She was expressing something, and she couldn't help herself. You can't get rid of me. You can't stop me. I'm going to come through. I'm going to stay here. If I haven't said the right thing, I'll stay here until I do say the right thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, friends. This is not coming from a series of notes. This is coming from my soul. It's not coming from a series of notes. This isn't coming from a nice message. It's coming from the Holy Ghost. And you want to receive it as that. Lord, have mercy on me. What wouldst thou have me to do? That's not just a story. Every verse in this scripture is Christ. Christ, the anointed one. What she was doing, was what was driving her, was what poured out of God from the very, very beginning that we have any record of. That's what was being poured into her. And she couldn't help herself. You understand? She couldn't help herself. Adversity couldn't stop her. Deacons couldn't stop her. Apostles couldn't stop her. Nobody, even words from Jesus himself, couldn't stop her. Why? Because she must express what was being poured into her. It wasn't, she couldn't describe that. Now we have terrible adversities. I'm right home to your address now. There isn't a person here but what You don't just hit difficult spots. You hit spots and you may be there tonight where you wonder if you'll even be able to survive. And Satan, as he came to Tamar, and he trembled as he came to her. And I want to announce to you tonight, Satan trembles when he comes to you. Because he's going to tell you a lie. He can only tell you a lie because the truth is not in him. You believe that? The truth is not in him. Let me hear you say amen from the back. And he trembles when he comes to you in hopes that he can get you to believe his subtle deception and tell you that you're something less than God has told you you are. And unfortunately, so many of us, at one time or another, we listen to him. We're on our way and we stop. Don't stop! Don't stop for a moment. Don't stop to listen to him. He's telling you you're beyond hope. I heard him speak about habits. Brother Jenkins talking about habits tonight. If somebody's here with a habit and he says, as though you can't get over that habit, it's already finished. It's dead, waiting for you to acknowledge it. That enemy has been stripped. He trembles when he comes to you saying you can't have victory because he knows he's telling a lie. I've had people who said, why did I have to come through what I came through? Why did I have to come through this? Why did I have to come through the dregs? I can hear Ruth, beautiful type of you and I. I can hear her saying, why did I have to be born a Moabite? Why couldn't I be born like Naomi? Why couldn't I be one of Naomi's lineage? Why couldn't I be of the house of Israel? Why did I have to come from a lineage with such a disgraceful beginning? Two daughters committing incest with their father, getting him drunk. Why, oh why, is all this happening to me? Because I'm a Moabite. I'm a woman. I've never had a child. I'm widowed. We're poverty stricken. And everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Why, oh, why? Why is my life the way it is? Why am I experiencing what I've experienced? And what I'm in the midst of right now, why is this? She could have asked the same questions, and I'm no doubt did. But somehow, she couldn't let go. She couldn't let go. Orpha's headed one direction. Her mother's on her way back. Her mother's bewailing her condition. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Myra. For my life has been bitter. God has made my life so bitter. It had to be. It had to be. If you'd have said, Naomi, is this God in your life? God! I'm in such misery. I'm in such a state, how can it be God? I've talked to Jews in Israel. I've talked to Jewish leaders. We've talked about the Holocaust. I was talking to one, and he said, you know, Brother Ed, they call me Brother Ed, my wife has such trouble, such difficulty in believing in God anymore for the Holocaust. She says, how can God allow this children, beautiful children and innocent people, to be destroyed and go by the millions to the gas chambers? How can that be? I went right to the prophet's language.
I just told him, Brother Branham said, that was the tender hand of Jehovah driving you back to your homeland. Because God cannot bless you outside of your homeland. I gave him the prophet's exact words as near as I could remember them. He looked down for a moment and he said, that's exactly right. Tell you what, my brothers, my sisters, you won't hear the average television evangelist or someone on the radio. You won't have someone in Washington, D.C. You won't have them telling you that was the tender hand of Jehovah. That took one that could be in the back part of God's mind. God had to express himself in such a way no human mind can grasp such a thing. Things have happened to us. Oh, we say, after you've spoken, Brother Biscoll, anything happening to me is just minuscule. It might be, but it's amazing how Satan will play on it and how Satan will use it. I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, cast it off. Cast it aside. Deny it. Deny it. Will you say amen? Deny it. In the name of Jesus Christ, even now, while I'm speaking, deny it. Deny your difficulty. Deny these reversals. Deny these doubts. Deny these things that would turn you aside and even capture your mind and trouble you. Deny them. I'm telling you this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is in his bride. His voice is in his bride. And his bride is the expression of his being in this hour. Quite frankly, there's no one else on earth to do it. God has called you. You young ladies and young men, I wish I was your age. And I was once. And I wouldn't have a radio in my car. And long before the message came, television came to our town, we wouldn't have a television. And I preached to our little congregation, we will not have televisions. I didn't have to have a message to tell me that. My own spirit, the Holy Ghost, told me that. Then the message came, and now we know why some of those God led us in certain ways out of his supernatural grace back then. But could we understand what we understand? No, we couldn't understand it. Now the message has cast such a light upon. And even with that light, things are taking place in our lives. We can't understand it. You perhaps heard through perhaps your friends or whatever more. We lost a young man in what the Canadian media, and it became national television. They had their trucks and their booms and the big ears outside of our church. They began to attend services prior to the funeral. And they made this the focus point. It was a pivotal point. To them, it was the apex of road rage, where three of our brothers were, young brothers, all 21 years old, all friends since they were just small children, on their way to Seattle to catch a flight to Hawaii to meet one of the brothers' sister, married sister, was over there. And as they were on the road in the wee hours of the morning, because they had to catch an early flight out of Seattle, and a truck came by, a truck was in front of them and put on his brakes and slowed down, and they thought he wanted to turn into a driveway, but they couldn't see a drive, put on his brakes again, so they pulled by to go by him. And he sped up, bumped into their vehicle, and sent them off the highway into a deep ditch on their side, and then they roared on. Truck had two people in it. They all three got out. They weren't hurt. They were standing on the side of the road,
And another car came up with a middle-aged man and woman in it. And they rolled down the window and said, "Are you all right?" They said, "Yeah, we're all right." And one was already on the phone, on a cell phone, because he was picking up one of a young sister, a believer sister, who's flying to Texas where she lives. And she was catching an early flight, so they were going to drive her to Seattle also. And so they said, "No, we're all right." And this brother was on the cell phone to tell him, "We've got trouble and we're not going to make the airport." And about that time, that car just left. About that time came two headlights coming towards them. Their truck is in a deep ditch. They're just standing on the shoulder of the road. And this truck roars right up and just veers right into them like this. And two of them leap back, and the third boy couldn't make it back. And he was killed instantly. 21 years old. And I get the call. We get the call early in the morning. And then we move up to the family home once they got finished with the police and the mother and father of the son. And they're one of our fine families, brother and sister O'Brien. And we went to their home, my wife and I, and spent some, I don't try to explain something like this. And that boy, a few months ago, he had an unsaved girlfriend. And he decided this wasn't going anywhere. Just in his own quiet way, this isn't the thing to do. So he told her that even though they even had planned to get married, he told her this won't work. And I have to break it off. So they broke off that relationship. And he kept completely separate from it. And strange as it might be, she started coming to church. And she'd sit by herself in the balcony, kept contact with the family, and her name was Megan. And she kept coming to church. And then we had a youth camp not long ago. We had Brother Burley Williams there to speak. And Silas, in fact, you saw Michael Ray on the screen. This happens to be my grandson. And Silas, who was killed, was his brother-in-law. His wife and Silas are two next to each other in this family. So it was more than just a young man in the church. And after we saw them, we went home. And I'm at home, and my wife says, "Well, I guess we should have some breakfast." So she starts preparing some breakfast. And I'm not one to pace, but I start pacing back and forth in the house. I was going back and forth. I said, "I have to go. We had already heard on the radio, the roads are all closed from 256th Street right to 264th Street. And this accident happened 258th Street. The police have it all blocked. The whole highway is blocked. You cannot go there." And here I am in my house pacing back and forth. I said, "I have to go up to the site. I have to go up there." And I knew in my mind, I knew I can't even get near it. It's blocked off. The police are there. There's no way of getting it. I'm pacing back and forth. My wife makes breakfast. I have a quick breakfast. And I'm finding I'm almost wolfing my food down. I said, "I have to go. I have to go right away. Do you want to go with me?" "Well, yeah, I might as well go with you." So she gets in the car, and I drive down Highway 16, or the 16th Avenue, and come up to the barricade, and there's a covey of people that are there. And I thought, well, yeah, every accident, you know, and this is on the news, every few minutes is on the news. So I parked my car where a few other cars were parked, and I just walked up, and there's a group of people right there. And then as I walked up, I saw, oh, some of them had cameras and television cameras. I thought, oh, yeah, the news, you know, because they're here to pick up on any news they can get and probably waiting for somebody to come out. And so I just walked through them, and they're all busy talking to each other. And I walk, there's a police cruiser right there, and the officer gets out as a woman. And she gets out and said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Well, yes." I said, I'm the pastor of these three boys. And she said, well, I'm sorry. I said, listen, I know a little bit about police reports, and I know it'll be months before a police report comes. I'd like to go up, and if I can, just take a picture of the site. Said, you know, I can't do that. Said, I can't let you up there. I knew it because it'll be a huge case. It could even be a murder case. And they can't risk contaminating the evidence. And so I didn't press her too hard. I said, well, it'd be really nice. I said, you know, I just came back from the family's house. It'd be nice maybe if I could at least take a picture of the area or the way it is. They might not see that picture. It might never be given to them. And she said, I wish I could. And so we talked for a few minutes. And I turned around and I walked back. And as I walked back to go through the barricade, I was just met with a horseshoe, a wall of people and cameras. Now these people, I was the first one coming back out from the scene. And yet I hadn't been up to the scene. I'd only been 50 feet from them. And so one of the reporters spoke out for all the rest. They said, are you one of the residents here? I said, no, I'm not a resident. I said, I'm the pastor of the boy that was killed. And then there was just a roar of questions. Well, have you seen the family? Is this, has happened? Do you know anything about this? Or do you know anything about that? I said, yes, I've been up to see the family. And I said, please don't trouble them. Don't bother them. And please be respectful of that. And so then they're just firing one question after another. How well did you know him? How long did you know him? And I said, well, he was just in church last night. Wednesday night, all three boys were in church last night. And I said, and they just left. They're on their way to Hawaii. They're going to meet one of the boys' sisters. Oh, it's over there. And they were just grasping for every little bit. So then they said, can we have an interview with you? And I said, well, I don't know what I can tell you, you know. Please, would you just step over here? Would you? Can we come to your church? Are you going to your office? He said, well, yes, I said, I am. I'm going to the church office. Well, can we come to the church office? We'd like to come and interview you at the church office. And I said, well, you're welcome to come to the church office. And they're writing. They're already on their speaker phones or on their cell phones. And so by the time I get to the office, already got a flood of calls. The telephones are ringing off the wall. And Sister Sarah, our secretary, she says there's four people, you know, radio stations, and they want you to call. They began to call all the way from Eastern Canada, from Toronto, all over. And then they said, we just got to go to the police station, then we want to come here and do, and I'm not wanting to bore you with this, but what I want, all I knew is that I had a very, very nervous time, a distressing time, and I didn't know why. And then when I got there, and these people, I was the only contact that they had. And so they begin to call constantly, this day, the next day, the next day. Can we come to church on Sunday? And that was the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, which would be like a CNN down here. They're national, right from one coast to the other coast. It's our national government station. And they don't allow, they don't have a religious broadcast on it. They're anti-religious as far as that goes. They said, well, can we come to church on Sunday? And I said, well, I'll have to check with the family. They didn't really want any cameras or any publicity. And I realized this was completely out of their hands. This was already in the media. And so I checked with the family and I called them back and I said, well, yes, you can come, but only one, we only want one truck, only want one. And we'll provide you with our brothers, we'll provide you with a stream. No, they'd like to have their own stream. They says, we'll make a pool for all the television stations anywhere in the country, anywhere in the United States or Canada. Anyone who wants to dip into this pool and show part of the meeting. And I said, well, listen, you can only bring one camera in, and you've got to stay for the whole service. I thought you'd enjoy that. And it was a woman that was in lead of a group, and she says, so you don't want any equipment being taken down during the service? I said, no, sir. Nothing can happen during the service. And listen, we don't have a one-hour church service.
So she says, I'll call you back. I'll talk to the men. She talked to the men. They were there way ahead of the service, had their boom truck outside with their big ear up 40 foot in the air, and they were going to make this pool. And then another reporter came. The funeral hasn't even been announced. It says, are you going to talk about Silas? I said, I'll probably just be mentioning, you know, when the funeral is, if we know at that time. But we're having church. We're having service. I'm going to preach. They were there. They filmed the entire service. And they played this thing every day. A woman called from Los Angeles to some people in my church. She knew. She says, I am watching your service right now on television. And they said they haven't hardly cut anything out of it. And we're hearing all across the country. I had a man call me from 5,500 miles away. He said, I've been trying to find you. When we were in this little Pentecostal church in Toronto 43 years ago. I said, well, you found me. He said, I saw you on the news. I saw you on television. I want to have contact with you. I said, great. We were able to send him some message books. Then I began to understand what it was that was making me nervous down there and pacing back and forth. And I finally told our congregation. Then they came to the funeral. Do you know what? Our people couldn't hardly get in. They filled the place like an hour and a half. No place in the sanctuary. The fellowship room was absolutely packed to the walls. We had to set aside a part of the balcony for the media themselves. Some professional photographer was a photographer for the government of Canada. He was there doing the... He was the only camera we would allow on a still camera. He took beautiful... If you ever see the pictures, you'll see Sister Michelle O'Brien sang at her son's over his coffin. Her voice never quivered. She sang strong and clear. I'm telling you this for a purpose, friend. And this cameraman, he was up there, took magnificent pictures, and he has her just going down. Her hand is just like this, and she just looks plaintively at her son's coffin. And that's the picture. It went across the entire nation, all over internationally. The Atlanta newspapers had almost the whole article. Now, do you mind if I take just about two more minutes? I go out the door, and here's one of the main reporters from the Canadian television company. And he's standing at the door holding the door. And he was looking across the foyer, and I was standing there. And there was people around in the foyer, and he's looking real hard like that. And so I looked behind me to see who he's looking at. And there was nobody directly behind me, so then I walked over to him. And he said to me, this was different. I said, yeah, it was different. No, he said. I mean, this was different. Then I realized that something was happening to him. I said, you know why it's different? And when I asked that question, he just looked straight into my eyes from about 8 inches. And I began to touch him on his lapel. I said, because this was different because you have a soul. And perhaps this very thing happened so that God could talk to your soul. He has called since. He has gone out for lunch with one of our brothers. He came back to church here just a few weeks ago. And he told some of our brothers, he said, I have just been up to a tragedy. I've just been up where a man murdered his 3 children. He said, it was an absolute tragedy. But he says, nothing has gripped me like this event. In fact, as he told me at the door, he said, he put his hand like that at all the reporters and cameramen that were around. He said, we're all taken by this. We're caught. He said, we're caught. We can't get out of it. Then you realize, you say, why did God have to take a beautiful young man in the picture of his health, beauty of his youth? And his girlfriend came. Had been broken off for many months. She says, I want to be baptized. We baptized her. Listen, friends, you haven't heard a story like this. Within 30 days, she collapsed with an aneurysm at 19 years old. And as I talk to you now, she's laying in the J.F. Strong Hospital in Vancouver. She has just come to some alertness, and she's going to need months and months and months of therapy unless God does something. And she could be laying there. She was a fancy skater in the world, a almost semi-professional skater, athletic, beautiful girl. And she's laying now, as I speak to you, Megan is laying in a hospital bed with the prospects of never having the full function of her body again. And we say, why? All I can tell you, somewhere in the great economy of Almighty God, that's beyond your and my little puny understanding, is this great Jehovah God who knows the beginning from the end. He knows why things happen, and they will happen beyond our understanding. They'll happen, they have happened, and may continue to happen. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let it not deter the called and the elect of God. Let it not thwart you. Let it not hinder you. Let it not cause you to be sidestepped. Let it not turn you to the left or to the right. God is in control. And I can say to you in the name of the Lord, you have been called to express the rapture and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we shall fulfill that part. Let's bow our heads. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do not have to even be spoken to realize that this is an unusual moment. It's unusual primarily because you, Almighty God, are speaking individually to your people. These are your sheep. And while the pastors and our pastor Jeff Jenkins, while these pastors are shepherds under you, but tonight the chief shepherd, as a chief shepherd, speak to your sheep. And you have said, my sheep hear my voice. Somebody's here, Lord. Somebody's praying. Somebody's calling. And you are calling to your people. Lord, somebody's gone through, and perhaps is going through at this moment, things that is beyond their description, things that's beyond their understanding, far beyond their understanding. And there's no doubt those that are standing here that have asked questions, why is this happening? What is happening? Why are things going this way? Let it be known to them, oh God, by the Holy Spirit, that you're the one that's in control. You're the one that is conducting the affairs. Let us give praise to you, Lord, because you're the one that's orchestrating every detail of our lives. And you're bringing forth something, something of your own being, something of your own expression. And I say tonight, I give myself to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We give ourselves to you. Hallelujah. Let the people say, amen. Amen. I give myself to you. Amen. I belong to you. Amen. I'm here to express the living God. Amen. And amen. I'd like to just tell you from my heart, it's been a strange service for me. And I would ask you to ask Him, God, give me that kind of intense desire that the women of the Bible had, and those who we have read of. May the desire be so great. Listen now, I'm just closing. made me so great that your adversity, your dilemma, your trouble will be viewed through different eyes. You say, I'm going through this because God, in His great plan, has something to express of Himself. And I give myself to that thing I cannot control. It's in His hands. I love Him. Dedicate themselves right now as we sing it again. You'd like to rededicate yourself in all sincerity, not raising your hand as you have in the past, but raising it high, raising it with a real intense desire. I love Him.
Brother Branham said, and the Lord says to you, I no longer call you church. I call you bride. The very same terms, same quotes, same scriptures we've heard all of our life are starting to become so crystal clear. The disciples heard it for 3.5 years. Jesus is coming. If I be lifted up, one prophecy after another, they heard it, but they didn't hear it. And Jesus, after His resurrection, He comes in another form and He says, O fools and slow of heart, not to have believed all. I do believe that what we heard tonight, we are hearing with a greater degree of intensity. I believe that what we heard tonight, we're hearing with a greater degree of revelation. I believe that it's becoming very intimate and very personal. I believe it's way beyond a group or a church or a movement in a building. I believe it's personal between you and Jesus Christ. I believe tonight, and I'm going to just say it very clearly, I believe tonight that the message was almost prophetic in nature. I believe the spirit of discernment and prophecy was present tonight. In fact, I don't believe it, I know it. I believe that a man did not speak tonight. I believe that God spoke tonight. So you know what I would do? I would just believe it. I would say, that's me. I believe that this is for me. I believe that I'll never be the same again. I want to take this. I want to brood over it. I want to be able to meditate on it. I want to pray over this. I want to go somewhere. I'm just telling you what I want to do. I want to go somewhere quiet. I don't want to be around people. I want to go somewhere quiet and get alone with God. And I want to pray over this. I believe we should all be getting to a place where we say, God, I want to understand fully what was spoken tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing a song to Him. Welcome, welcome, Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe it's the key of F. Amen.
Well, come well, come well.
I am thinking of the rapture in my blessed home on high.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.